Morning, church.
Morning.
Our God is faithful. As evidenced throughout the Bible, God keeps his promises. From Adam to Jesus, God has been building on each covenant, promising salvation and everlasting life for his people. Isaiah, as we will learn, prophesied about the advent of Jesus 700 years before he was born. God keeps his promises, even when considerable time is involved. God keeps faith with his people. He sent his son here to lead us to him, to save us from ourselves. To show the folly of foolish pride, to show us what to do in the face of temptation, to keep our part in the new covenant. God loves us. He can wipe us out with just a flick of his pinky. But he keeps us around because God values life. He values our lives. God is good. And all the time, let's sing. Please rise. Hear you. Are we living our faith? Do we walk in the light of Jesus? Do we show others who the one and true God is? The pastor frequently speaks about having a biblical worldview. Do we have one? Are we working on it? Are we so bound up in life and politics that we forget to whom we should be bound? We should be striving to live like Jesus. He is the model for us. I personally have a long way to go, brothers and sisters, I do. My pride is what holds me back. And I don't think I'm alone in this. We all need to live like him, to live like Jesus. There was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Seated, brothers and sisters, please have a seat. Won't you read with me, brothers and sisters, the responsive reading, which is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Ready? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So this is prophecy. Here is Isaiah telling the ancient Jews that a servant was coming who would rescue prisoners, give hope to the brokenhearted, and to help the poor. The work harkens back to Isaiah 42, where he prophesies about the servant bringing justice to the nations and releasing the captives from the dungeons. Fast forward 700 years to the servant, who is Jesus, reading this passage in the temple of Nazareth, in the temple in Nazareth, proclaiming that the prophecy is fulfilled. That is amazing. Through the Bible, we are able to witness the hand of God fulfilling his covenant with the birth of his son, Jesus, into the world. This passage also points to the second coming, where Christ will return to judge us all. The faithfulness of our Lord, God the Father, is evidenced here in this reading and is corroborated by the Holy Gospel.
Amen. Thank you, Chip. Amen. As the men come forward, or whoever's helping, I'm not...
Men!
No. I knew I made mistakes since I said that. Before we wait upon you for to worship and giving, I want to go and pray for some of those prayer requests that I brought up before. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we think of the devastation that the weather has brought to the Midwest, particularly Indiana, the floods. Father, my understanding is that 6 people were already killed by the floods. We pray for them, their families, Father. It's got to be a horrible time. And then, Father, we just ask for protection. Those rains are moving this way. And so we just ask that we do the prudent thing and not travel in it if we don't have to, and just take safety precautions. But we pray for those families on this time of severe loss. Comfort them, be with them. And Hawaii, Father, we pray for the good people there. Over 36 inches of rain. Father, watch over them, protect them, give them grace through this. And we pray, Father, that there would be no casualties coming out of this. And Father, yet again, we see someone signing into law abortion right up until birth. Father, this should disturb every believer. You value life. You are the author and giver of life. Only you can give it, and only you can take it away. And so, Father, as we look at the moral situation in our own country, in our own churches, may we ever keep praying that people would start to look to you and your word for guidance, for the moral compass we're so severely lacking these days. And Father, again, we need a spiritual awakening in this country. We need a time of confession and repentance in the church. We need to come back to Jesus. And so, Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. And as we wait upon your people for the offering, may you bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old adage that's been around ever since I could remember, and it actually dates back to the time of Asaph. Asaph's Fables, remember that? Dates back to to that time of writing and literature. And the phrase, I'm sure you have heard it. If you haven't heard it and you heard it for the first time, think about the truth of this phrase. Here it is. Familiarity breeds contempt. Have you heard that before? In other words, the more familiar you are with someone, the more you start to be critical, the more you start to nitpick. Well, you know, Marilyn and I would be celebrating 50 years soon of marriage. You know, and I often talk about the toast that was made at a 50th wedding anniversary. It's two dear people married for 50 years, and the son who organized the banquet got up and made a toast. And he says, I want to toast the couple. And the father was so moved, he got up and he said, can I join you in the toast? And the son said, of course. So the father raises a glass and says, 50 years tried and true. The wife is a little hard of hearing. She says, what? 50 years tried and true. And now she's getting red in the face, and she said, what did you just say? 50 years tried and true. She said, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too. Familiarity breeds contempt. Doesn't have to, by the way. We let it. I'm afraid that because maybe we've come too familiar in just a head knowledge type way with Jesus, that we show the same contempt. If you don't believe me, I'm going to take you through this passage, because this passage has some valuable lessons for us that we need to learn and implement in our own lives. But look at this passage with me. We'll take it verse by verse. After Jesus had an incredible time of ministry on the other side of the lake, he comes back, and he decided he was going to his hometown. Anybody remember where his hometown is? Nazareth, right? Says Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now, this is something that was a tradition in the Jewish culture. Jesus had already established a reputation as a rabbi, that is, a Jewish teacher. And they would travel, and it was customary for the local synagogue to invite that rabbi to speak. In this case, it was Jesus' hometown. He spoke. They were amazed, right? These questions are very telling. The people who asked these questions knew Jesus from when he was a kid. Look at the questions. Here's what they started asking. Where did this man get these things? I knew this Jesus. He didn't go to school for this stuff. He was just a carpenter's apprentice. By the way, my title is wrong, and I'll explain that in a minute. But he was just a carpenter's apprentice. He didn't go to rabbi school. How could he do this? They asked, what's this wisdom that has been given to him? He not only spoke and said amazing things, but he spoke with authority. That's because he was very God in the flesh. Where did this wisdom come from? This is the guy who banged nails for a living, took wood and made something beautiful out of it, but isn't he just a carpenter? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? It always amazes me when I talk to people and we get into discussions about the gospel. Many times it'll come down to, well, if Jesus just did one more thing, I believe him. If he did this, I believe. We have so much evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that I want to suggest to you it is only our pride that blocks us from seeing it. That's it. It's only our pride. I have two family members who are lawyers. And I gave them years ago a book written by Josh McDowell. You might have read it, but it's a good book. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Fitting for a lawyer. Josh McDowell was a law student. And he was wondering what to do for his thesis. And his professor said, I know you don't believe God exists. I know you certainly don't believe you think Jesus is who he says he is. So why don't you do this? Just using the Bible alone, why don't you disprove the existence of Jesus? He took the challenge. Put a lot of work and emphasis in it. And you know what happened? Halfway through his work, he kneeled down. He said, Jesus, I can't deny you're real. And you know all he had? He had this. That's all he had. He was able to answer these questions. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. peoples that can't be. Can't be, right? Look at this. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? You know, this is a kind of a backhanded slap at Mary. Because in the Jewish culture, it was traditional to identify the offspring by the father. There should have been, isn't this Joseph's son? Well, we know actually it was a stepson because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? And they're still casting doubt on Mary's character because she got pregnant out of wedlock and they refused to believe that God was in this. They refused to believe it. And look at his brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Listen, nobody knows you better than your family, correct? And of course, later on in life, nobody knows you better than your wife or husband. But understand this. They were asking these questions, and it wasn't like, gosh, you know, something's going on here, but I refuse to believe he's who he says he is. They took offense at him. Wow. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go back to my hometown, Rutherford. And Joey wanted to see where I grew up, you know, the school I went to. So we took him for a weekend, and I decided to surprise young lady who I went to school with. I knew her husband was a pastor in Rutherford. So Sunday morning we get up, we go to church, and we're coming up the steps of the church. And she looks at, she recognized me after 25 years. I have no idea how she did that. But she looked at me, she said, "Lou, I'm glad you're here." And her name was Elaine. She's with the Lord now. I said, "Elaine, what's going on?" She says, "My husband's in the hospital. He's got a migraine. He can't even see. He can't preach." She said, "Can you preach today?" It's true. I said, "Elaine, if you need me, I'll do it, but, you know, ask your elders." And so she goes and asks the elders, and the elder says, the pulpit's yours. Okay. So here I am. I'm sitting in the pew saying, "Lord, I need you." You know, I mean, this is like 10 minutes of preparation here. How can I do it? So she introduces me after the worship, just like we had today. And the whole first row, it was an old church, still is. The whole first row were people I went to high school with. And I'll never forget, after she introduced me and I went to the pulpit, every jaw was on the floor. Because they knew how crazy I was before I met the Lord. They knew what I was like before I met the Lord. And, you know, they were... No way. You know, if I were in the yearbook in my high school, I would have been voted the least likely to be saved. But Jesus came after me. And they're looking at me like, "Are you sure about this?" Yeah. And I understand that. They knew me when I was crazy. Jesus was never nuts. Jesus never sinned. And I could imagine, can you imagine growing up with a sibling who never does anything wrong? Do you think they were frustrated with him? Of course they were. Jesus never got the blame for anything. The brothers and the sisters did. Because Jesus never did anything wrong. Familiarity breeds contempt. And the question I need to raise this morning, are we too familiar with Jesus? We all have to ask that question. We ask these questions. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is our only hope. He is our salvation. He's our forgiveness. He's our peace. He is the one who will come back again and set up his kingdom for all eternity. They took offense at him. Don't we do that today? We read the Bible, we start to grow in our Christian life, and we come to, for instance, a passage in Ephesians that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. No, Jesus, that's for someone else. No, it's for us. It's for those of us who are married. And then we read in the next verse, wives, submit to your husbands. Submit! No, we don't even use that word anymore. That's like obey. We don't use the word anymore. But what we neglect is this. In the verse that comes before the passage, it says, submit to one another. Because if the husband was loving their wife sacrificially and wanted what's best for her and wanted to nurture her in the Lord, she would have no problem submitting to her husband. We take offense at Jesus. We read what the Bible says about giving. Oh, no. That was for those days. It's not for today. Oh, yeah, it is. It is. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home, among his relatives, and in his own home. Except in his own town. There's a lot of truth to this. This gets played out in churches a lot, by the way. The average stay for a senior pastor in a church is down to 3 years. And most pastors then move on. In some churches, they don't have to. But in some denominations, that's an automatic, you're out of here. You're gone. People are too familiar with you and this and that. Shame on us. But pastors sometimes leave because at 3 years, you're family. You know my faults. You know my shortcomings. I know yours. And instead of saying, look, we're all on the same journey. We're all struggling through this. And as we walk with Jesus, we don't do it alone. We encourage one another because we have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us that Jesus had. Warren Wiersbe, who was a pastor and a Bible teacher, wonderful Bible teacher. He's with the Lord now, too. He would say this, churches usually will stone their pastor because they begin to be too critical of what he's saying. And the reason why they're critical is because it hits home. And he says, they drive him out of the ministry, they stone him. Not literally, but figuratively. And when he's gone, they figure out what they had. And they use those same stones to build an altar to him. Say, we miss him. He could not do any miracles there. What a shame, right? He couldn't do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? I'm amazed at the lack of our faith. Then Jesus went around. Got out of his own town. He went from village to village teaching. Now listen, one of my professors when I did my master's in seminary years ago, Dr. Spruance, for 35 years was a missionary in Argentina. And when he came back to the States, actually to teach in the seminary I went to, he was amazed at, of the lack of faith that people in the church have. And we're talking about miracles. I believe God still does miracles. I don't think we can command God to do a miracle, but I believe he still does miracles. I believe every childbirth is a miracle. I believe the biggest miracle in all the world is when a sinner comes to know Jesus Christ. That's the biggest miracle. I've been fortunate enough to be present when God decided to heal somebody. I've been fortunate enough to be present when God decided to take home a dear child of his. And Dr. Spiros made this statement, always made me think. He says, you know, in America, why you don't see miracles anymore? Because you don't expect them. You have no faith. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Because of their lack of faith. The lack of faith is always a pride issue, isn't it? It's always a pride issue. We don't need this guy. We don't need this Jesus. Don't need his word. We don't need any of that. They took offense at him. Well, the thing that encourages me is that even though he was thrown out of his hometown, he didn't let that distract him from his mission. He went on. Says he went on, teaching village to village. Then he called the 12, the apostles, to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. This is about 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry now, his earthly ministry. He's trained these guys. These guys were fishermen, not seminary trained. One was a thief, tax collector. I mean, he had all sorts of mixes in there. But they had hands-on training. They walked with the master. They learned from the master. And now he's saying it's time for some on-the-job training. I'm going to send you out two by two. And you will have authority over impure spirits, that is, to cast out demons. These were the instructions. Look at these instructions. Take nothing for the journey except the staff. Staff was a way to protect themselves, right? Take no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. They must have been looking at Jesus saying, how do you expect us to live? Well, the answer is very simple. We need to learn to depend on him. Something we're not used to these days, right? We need to learn to depend on him. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. These guys, Jesus sent them out with his authority, with his power, to minister with nothing. There's people with control problems. Some of you are here. You got to control everything. Now, it is not a sin to plan. Don't get me wrong. But it is a sin not to say, if the Lord wills. Scripture says, man makes his plans, God laughs. Right? We have to learn to depend on Jesus. In this culture, it's so hard to do, I know, but the disciples had to learn a difficult lesson. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Now, here's a cultural difference. In ancient Israel, Hospitality was a non-negotiable. If you were a stranger in town, most Jews would say, come, you can stay with us. You know, you can have your meals with us and take care of your business. And that was done on a regular basis. So he says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And he says, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Guess what? Not everybody's going to like our message. Not everybody's going to like the Jesus that we follow. Because in their mind, they have no use for him. At least at that point in time. And Jesus is saying, don't let that throw you off the mission. And this tradition, if you will, of shaking the dust off your feet was to say, you know what? I know I'm not welcome here. But I'm going to shake the dust off of my feet, and I'm going to leave you in God's hands. He'll deal with you. That's why you'll hear me say, we can't force anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. The only thing that we can do is present the King and his message, repent and be saved. The rest is up to God. Not a popular message these days, is it? Well, look what happens. They went out and preached that the people should repent. You know what repentance is? I know, you know, the word is kind of butchered every once in a while, but repent just means to turn away from your sin by faith and turn to God, turn to Jesus, because he died for your sin. It means not only turn around in the mind, but in the heart and the will also. You know, I grew up in a tradition that had confession every Saturday. I don't even know if they do that anymore. But they had confession every Saturday. And the thinking was, you confess on Saturday, so you can receive communion on Sunday. And here, you know, I didn't know Jesus at the time, so I want to be very clear about this. And our thinking was this, me and my friends, we'll go confess, we'll receive communion, then Monday we can repeat the same things again, and then go back to confession, you know, and get absolution, right? And then go to church Sunday, and then on Monday we'll repeat the same things again. What a shame. That's not what it was meant to do. It was meant to bring us to genuine repentance, to say, Lord, I hate what I do when I offend you. Lord, I know it offends you. I know my sin offends you. Lord, I need your help not to do it. I want to turn from it. I want to turn to you. That's what repentance is. And then it goes on to say, the last verse, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. You know, you may see to me that, well, Pastor, it's not a problem for the church today. It is. I just made a couple of notes. So listen to this. If you disagree with it, that's fine, but this is where God led me. We all need to ask ourselves if we have become too familiar with Jesus. This applies to both believers and people who haven't trusted Christ yet. Second, the world system and our culture has virtually thrown Jesus out of the towns, out of the public square, out of the cities, out of the schools, and even out of the church. You don't believe me? There are many churches, unfortunately, where the gospel is not even preached anymore. There's many churches who have adopted the world's view of immorality. there's many churches who sometimes unknowingly leave Jesus outside. You don't believe me? I'm going to read you in closing what Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. I want you to listen to this. The church of Laodicea, was a great metropolis. To the angel of the church, I actually think every church has an angel watching over it. Every church true to the word of God. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, Jesus, the risen Christ, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. Whoa. You're just kind of plodding along. You're neither cold or hot. He says, I wish you were one or the other. It's easy to deal with that situation than it is if one's just complacent. And then he goes on to say this. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This is a church. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The word in the original language, by the way, is vomit. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. And then he goes on to say this. You say I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Whoa, this is coming from Jesus. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Jesus is saying you got it all wrong. You're so wrapped up in material stuff and in the day-to-day worries. You've left me out. You're not even depending on me anymore. You think you're all that. But spiritually speaking, you're naked. You're vulnerable. The white clothes is his righteousness that he gives to us when we trust him and him alone. Laodicea had a industry of making eye salve to help people with impaired sight. And he says, you need to put some salve on your eyes, not what they make, but spiritual eye salve, so you can see reality. And then he goes on to say this, those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. This is the verse that gets me. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. In many churches in North America, we've shut Jesus out of the church. God help us. Should never be. We shut Jesus out of the home. We shut Jesus out of our marriages, out of our relationships. Should never be. Then Jesus says to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then these words, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If there's anything you remember from today, and I'll ask the music people to come back up. If there's anything you remember from today, hope is this. Have we become too familiar with Jesus? Have we become too familiar with him in our daily lives where we don't even pray, read his word, study his word, come to church like we should? be part of a fellowship where we need to pray and encourage one another? Have we become so familiar with Jesus that we forget that he was God incarnate and he's coming back again? I hope I never hear these words. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, may this door always be open to Jesus. Chip?
Stand up and sing, ladies and gentlemen. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Hey, amen.